I love that bumper. Isn't that a great bumper? Would you all stand with me this morning as we read two pieces of Scripture that we're really going to be spending some time with this morning? Right after in the upper room when I think it was Philip that said, "Show us the Father, it's enough for us." And then Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you've not yet known me?" He says, "If you see me, you see the Father." And a bit later on, Jesus says, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Those are awesome words. And it's good that they put a song to it. Later on a Thursday night when this great discussion was taking place, at one point in the service, Jesus said this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." In Nehemiah 8:10 says this, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our Father in heaven, we've left our homes this morning and we've come to this house, to the house of the Lord, to this assembly of believers. We come to this Jesus community this morning. God, we seek to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Not in error, but truth. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us, God. We pray this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see and touch our ears, God, that we, in the midst of this morning, could hear the voice of God within our lives. We pray, Lord God, for the person behind the pulpit this morning. Help this individual to speak clearly this day, we pray, and without error. And Lord, we ask this for the glory of the kingdom of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. By the way, the Wolfendens from the Philippines. Dave Wolfenden. Nice to see you, brother. Everybody say hello, Wolfendens up there. When's Nancy coming back?
June 29th.
June 29th. So your better half will be here at the end of June?
Yeah.
All right. Well, then we'll really be glad to see you.
If I may.
Yes. From South Korea. Well, good to have you guys back. Right on. Side note, Doreen and Lean are heading off on a missions trip. Where are you going? Columbia with Dr. Ball. So you're going to go serve Jesus on medical missions. Our hearts and prayers go with you. Well done. Well done. Good stuff, man. Lots of good things. So I want to show you. So I started last week telling a story in May, right after Easter. It was such a great first 4 months at our church, and we were sitting in our conference room back there one day, and we were all tired. And I've told the people in our church for many years about a home that my dad built down at the Colorado River, and it's a little house that has a view like this. If I can shoot this to you. Does that look like peace? It's a great little house. The garage is actually bigger than the house. But this is the Colorado River. On the other side's Arizona. This side's California. It's a freshwater lake. And it's a beautiful place to go. So we like to go there quite a bit. For the Winans family, this is where we go to have family time and rest. And so I decided, hey, wouldn't it be cool to take the pastors? And so I took Pastor Vince and Pastor Graham, Pastor David, and Pastor Nick that was here from Scotland to the river. And here we all are, and everybody seems to be having a pretty good time. Pastor Graham, or Pastor Vince was going, "So Pastor Frank, when we get down there, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, we're going to do stuff like this. We're going to rest." And Pastor Vince got into the swing of things. If you listen closely, you can hear him snoring. It was a wonderful time for us just to breathe and to rest. And what did we do down there? We played dominoes at night, and we just hung out and talked, had a great time, and we took out our jet skis, and we took them for a jet ski run. And so we tried our best not to run into each other. If you look at this, wait, go back two. One more. far right, that's me riding, and I believe that's Pastor Graham on the back. And if you look over here in that red hot rod, that's Pastor Vince. Now, if you look a bit closer, next slide, Pastor Vince was trying to figure out, we don't always run them full speed, but it's kind of nice to see how fast we can get these things to go. And so at one point, Pastor Vince decided to see if how fast he could get it to go. And he got it going 59. But Pastor David got it going 60. And the reason for that is, Pastor Vince weighs a little bit more. A little bit more. So it was fun. We just had a blast. At one point, Pastor Graham got on the back with me, and I'm just driving around. Pastor Graham, this is a motorcycle on water, you know. And so he hops on the back, and we were driving it around, and we had a blast. And if you've ever heard, Pastor Graham has a wonderful laugh. And if you really get him going, he has an amazing giggle. True. It's so true. You do, brother. I mean, we had the most wonderful time down there enjoying God, enjoying each other. We had wonderful Shabbat or rest and so forth. It was an awesome time. Welcome to the summer. Welcome to the summer. The summer is upon us. And the summer seems to take on its own rhythms, certainly in everyone's life, even in our church life. Things kind of shut down. We shut down growth groups and this and that and the other, and we bring up VBS, and people are going away on vacations. Summer is a wonderful time. And so we thought, wouldn't it be cool to do a series called Following Jesus into the Summer, okay? And if we were to follow Jesus into this season, what would he say to us? And so that's been kind of the purpose of this series. The first week we talked about, if Jesus was to speak to us about the summer, he'd say, follow Jesus in the summer with mission and service and be on purpose. You know, serve Christ this summer. Less of you, more of the Lord type things. So true. Last week we talked about, what would Jesus say to us this summer? He would tell us to rest this summer, to do a Pastor Vince, to have a time of, it's called Shabbat. Rest. God is a God of rest. God creates, God rests. And that's a rhythm for us. In our lives of rhythm, we can be so intense that we burn ourselves out. And if we don't rest, it hurts us. And God loves you. And God wants you to have balance in your life. God would tell you to rest. This morning, what do you think Jesus would tell us this morning as we enter into this summer? And I've been thinking a lot about this, especially as we were down at the river. I believe Jesus would tell you this summer to find enjoyment, to have fun, to kick back and just absorb all that God has for you. It's interesting, a few weeks ago, our men went away on a men's golf retreat, and we were terrible. We played at this course. There was 29 of us, I believe, that played. And if you watched us, we were horrible. But if you were to measure the success of golf by the laughter, we were the most successful group out there. And as a matter of fact, it was an awesome witness because the golf pro and all of them that was there at Desert Falls, they're like, Pastor Frank, we love you guys coming out here from Woodbridge. You guys are the most, you're very joyful. You're a lot of fun to have here. And out on the course, you guys, you really do it well. Now, I have to say this. Whenever you play, has anyone ever played golf? It's a terrible game. And I kid you not, there's certain grunts that guys have. Especially when they hit the ball in the water, they go, and lots of is going on. One point, someone yelled out, "Who invented this stupid game?" Question, what was the purpose of the people? Why did they create the game of golf? To torment humanity? Was that the purpose? Did people hundreds of years ago in the old country, they came up with this game called golf. What were they thinking? I want to create a game to torment humanity. I will come up with golf. Is that what the purpose of golf was created for? No. They created this game to be enjoyed and have fun with. By the way, if you play on the fairways, it's a lot more fun. When you stay out of the bunkers, it's a lot more fun. Why did God create you? Why did God create the earth? Why did God create humanity? Did God create you to torment you? Did God in heaven say, you know, I think I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. I'm going to make human beings in my image. And when I do that, I'm going to create it so they can be tormented on planet earth. Is that why God made you? To suffer? Amen, sister. You know, when you read the book of Genesis very carefully, you will read in the very first chapters, it is good. It is good. It's good. It's good. Take notes this morning. Here it comes. You ready? Think about this summer. Note number one. You can take this notes and put it in, they're in your worship folder there. God created life to be lived and enjoyed, people. God created life to be lived and to be enjoyed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. King David said, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God created life to be lived. God created life to be enjoyed. Think about this. Who gives you the capacity to enjoy life? Who gave you eyes to see? Who gave you ears to hear? Who gave you a tongue to taste? Who gave you fingers? When little Aaron, and you touch the bottom of his foot and you feel that very soft skin of a newborn baby, who gives you the capacity to watch a sunset and the beauty of a sunset and the colors? Who gives you do you enjoy food? Do you know if you didn't have taste buds, you wouldn't? Why did God give you taste buds? To enjoy. You order the double-double with grilled onions, that first bite, and you go, oh, that's so good, right? God gives you, the capacity for enjoyment comes from God. Comes from God. In John 15, Jesus is teaching. And after he teaches on obedience, after he teaches about telling his disciples about all that's happening, he says these words, and I think these words are amazing. In the midst of this incredible teaching in John 15, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy, God in human flesh says, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. The problem with people, according to Jesus, isn't that we're too happy for God's taste, but we're not happy enough. To miss out on joy is to miss out on existence. C.S. Lewis, the great thinker of the day in the 20th century, the greatest Christian thinker of the 20th century, said these words. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Think about that. God, humanity, joy. God communicating purpose and meaning and life, joy. This is the serious business of heaven. I believe this. I believe that God is the most joyful being in the universe. Do you? God is the most joyful being in the universe. The Creator is. And isn't that good news? What if God was somebody that just was a horrible being and a bummer to hang out with? What if God said, man, I'm depressed, so I think I'll make humanity and they can be depressed with me? Isn't it nice that that isn't God's intent? God is the joyful. Jesus says, my joy I want to give to you. And by giving my joy, Jesus cannot give you what he does not possess. For Jesus to say, I give you my joy, means he possesses joy. God is the most joyful being in the universe. Take notes this morning. The triune God is the most joyful being in the universe. Yes, he gets upset. Yes, when you read the scriptures, God gets angry. Think about this. When you look at the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Jesus on Palm Sunday weeps and cries over the city of Jerusalem. On Monday, he flips over the tables and says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made a den of robbers. On Tuesday, he yells at the religious leaders and calls them hypocrites. This was Jesus' Passion Week. But in all of that, on that Thursday night before the cross, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy cup would be filled. He doesn't stay there. God is a joyful being. God created the earth to be lived and enjoyed. Have you ever thought about this? It's true. John Ortberg writes in a book that I'm going to read in a minute, a quote from. He says this, joy is at the heart of God's plan for humanity. Joy is at the heart of God himself. We will never understand the significance of joy in the human life until we understand its importance to God. I suspect that most of us seriously underestimate God's capacity for joy. Jesus came as the joy giver. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Now I'm left to try to figure out what this looks like. I've read through the scriptures, especially in the Gospels, trying to find times where Jesus expressed joy. Okay? The best one that I've got is in Luke 10, and it's a great section of scripture. Jesus had sent out his disciples. They were going all through around the Sea of Galilee area, and they were doing ministry, and they came back, and they reported to Jesus. They said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, behold, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I've given you power and authority to tread upon serpent and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. And Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have power over the spiritual realm in my name. But rejoice that your name's recorded in heaven. It's a great section. And it says that in the midst of this, he turns around and it says this. At that very time, Luke 10:21, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father. Why, this is well-pleasing. There's a moment Jesus has with the Father. And it says that he rejoices greatly in the Holy Spirit. I'd love to know, what does that look like? When you rejoice greatly, what do you look like? When you rejoice greatly, what do you look like? I want you to think right now of a time in your life when you rejoiced greatly. Can you think of one? Do you got it? The day that you were proposed to, you rejoiced greatly on those days, right? Birth of a child, the baby's out. What do you look like when you have moments when you rejoice greatly? When I was teaching at Biola years ago, I remember there was a student in my class that was struggling getting a certain grade. And she was a sweetheart. And I remember her paper was up there, and she needed a certain grade on this to get this. And I knew it, and she knew it, and she worked hard, okay? She came up on that last day, and Professor Winans, very professorial, right? She gets her paper, and she got that. And she just went, I see it in my head, people. She danced in class. She jumped up and down, and she sang and praised the Lord. She rejoiced greatly. And I did my best to be stoic, professorial, but I smiled. She earned it. What do you look like when you rejoice greatly? What does Jesus look like when he rejoices greatly in the Lord? I don't know. But I can't wait to meet him. Can you? I'm telling you this. Jesus as Jesus walked on planet Earth, he was the perfect example of a human being living out joy in life. Jesus was the perfect example of a being that enjoyed all that life was created to have. Jesus was the most joyful being that ever walked planet Earth. And on the night before he died, he's telling his disciples, I say these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy cup would be filled. The problem with you people isn't that you're too joyful for God. The problem with you people, you're not joyful enough. You don't get it. According to God. And did you know that the joy of the Lord in your life is strength? The joy of the Lord in your life is strength. Am I right? It's a great section in Scripture. In the book of Nehemiah, you read the Old Testament, God's people blew him off and he wasn't happy and he judged them. And after 70 years of captivity, God brings them back into the land. And the walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt, the temple's being rebuilt. And it's a beautiful scene when you read Nehemiah chapter 8 because Ezra the priest gets up and he begins reading the book of Moses to the people. And as they're reading, as he read from Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. And as the people were listening, they began crying. They began weeping because they began realizing the sin of their nation before a holy God. They began realizing the sins of their fathers and their father's generation in order for God to judge the people. And as they were sitting there, they began weeping and crying because they could see how poorly they've treated God as a people. And this is what it says. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go eat of the fat. Drink of sweet, of the sweet, sweet wine. And send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can we say that? I want to say this with me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God is looking at this saying, this is a joyful day. Forgiveness has come upon the land. God's promises have returned to the people, and they're not getting it. God's going, hey, wait a minute, time out. This is a holy day. You know, most people look at holy, and they think bad. And they think bad is happy, and holy is, or bad is happy, and holy is sad. Holy to God is happy. This is a holy day. It's time to rejoice. God says, we have to rethink. Holiness is happiness in many ways. Holiness. This day is holy to the Lord. Time for you to eat. Forget your diet today. It's a holy day unto the Lord. This is a day to be happy. The joy of the Lord on this day is your strength. Receive the joy of God and fill into that and share with people that don't have, and rejoice and celebrate, because this is God's day. Isn't that beautiful? Take notes this morning. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's beautiful. God's joy in you. The absence of God's joy in you is what? Weakness. God's joy in your life is strength. When you hang out with Jesus and the joy of Christ is in your life, you have strength. There's a story in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul was with a guy named Silas. And they got arrested, thrown in jail. They got beaten. And as they were sitting in prison, this is what they did. Acts 16:25-30. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, a Roman soldier, his job to protect the prisoners if they're running away. So he's about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you were wrongly thrown in jail and beaten, what would you do that night? Would you sing praises to God? By the way, you're there because of God. Maybe that might add something to it. In the middle of night, all of a sudden they hear Paul and Silas singing "The Way, the Truth." You know? And they are singing praises to God. And all the prisoners are going, "Man," everybody's listening. And even the jailer's listening. And then that night, an earthquake just rocks the place. That's the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus says, "My joy I give to you, and your joy may be made full." The joy of God in your life gives you strength to enter into each day. And the absence of God's joy in your life brings weakness. Strength and weakness, the joy of the Lord. I'm convinced that heaven, because of God's presence, will be the most joyful place you could ever imagine. Ever imagine. Forget Disneyland. I'm talking about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Did you know that heaven is going to be an absolute blast? It's going to be the most amazing, joyful place. If you think, I have people that I love dearly that are with the Lord today, and I'm happy where they are because I can just imagine what they're experiencing. Heaven is an amazing place. Now listen to this. Revelation 21 speaks about the ultimate end of this all, and we're all in the presence of God. And it says, "I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. In eternity, God will have none of it." In eternity, God will have none of that. Heaven will be a place of inexpressible and glorious joy. Great joy. Because God will be there. At the heart of God, He's a joyful being. And His joy in us is strength. And His absence of joy in our lives is weakness. Think about that. Last note this morning. You ready? God is a joyful being, right? And Jesus says He wants to give you joy. Listen to this. The joy of the Lord is to be pursued. God is a joyful being. He created life to be lived and enjoyed. So how come you and I in here struggle with joy as believers in Jesus? Why? Why? When I came back from the river, I was reflecting on our weekend that we had. Jack Daniels didn't come on the pastor's retreat. Jesus did. And no one had a better time than us down at the river. I mean, it was the Lord. The presence of God was all around. And when I came back from that, I'm like, what a great time for us. And I started thinking about joy. And I remember this was one of the textbooks that I had my students read. By John Ortberg, The Life You Always Wanted. It's a great book. There's one chapter in here that John writes about celebration. And I just want to read this to you. It says, some time ago, I was giving a bath to our three children. I had a custom of bathing them together, more to save time than anything else. I knew that eventually I would have to stop the group bathing, but for the time being, it seemed efficient. Johnny was still in the tub, Laura was out and safely in her pajamas, and I was trying to get Mallory dried off. Mallory was out of the water, but was doing what has come to be known in our family as the D-Daw Day dance. This consists of her running around in circles, singing over and over again, D-Daw Day, D-Daw Day. It's a relatively simple dance expressing great joy. When she is too happy to hold it in any longer, when words are inadequate to give voice to her euphoria, she has to dance to release her joy, so she does the D-Daw Day dance. On this particular occasion, I was irritated. Mallory, hurry up. I prodded, so she did. She began running in circles faster and faster and chanting D-Daw Day more rapidly. No, Mallory, that's not what I mean. Stop with the D-Daw Day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. Hurry. Then she asked a profound question. Why? I had no answer. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, no meeting to attend, no sermon to write. I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda, so trapped in the rut of moving from one task to another, that here was life. Here was joy. Here was an invitation to the dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. So I got up. And Mallory and I did the D-Daw dance together. She said I did pretty good for the person my age. Reflecting on this afterwards, I realized that I tend to divide my minutes into two categories, living and waiting to live. Most of my life is spent in transit, trying to get somewhere, waiting to begin. Driving someplace, standing in line, waiting for a meeting to end, trying to get a task completed, worried about something bad that might happen, or being angry about something that didn't happen. These are all moments when I'm not likely to be fully present, not to be aware of the voice and the purpose of God. I am impatient. I am literally killing time, and it's killing me. Drawing off the kids was just something I was trying to get through. Life is not that way for Mallory. She just lives. While she's taking a bath, it's a D-Day moment. And when it's time to get dry, that's another one. After she's dry, it will be time for another. Life is a series of D-Day moments for my little girl. Not every moment of life is happy, of course. There's still occasions that call for tears, skinned knees, and cranky towel bearers. But each moment is pregnant with possibilities. Mallory doesn't miss many of them, and she's teaching me about joy. What would God say to you and I this summer? As we enter in, following Jesus into the summer, what would He tell us? Jesus would tell you to stay on mission. Jesus would tell you to be a servant, to love people. Jesus would make sure to tell you to be people of balance, make sure to rest, to breathe and orbit God and recharge yourself. I believe this with all my heart. Jesus would tell you this summer to live and enjoy the life that God's given you today. Jesus would tell you don't miss out on anything this summer. Make memories with the people you love. Make memories with your family. Absorb all that's here and all that God has given you. Don't let this summer go by without you enjoying summer. I want to read a verse. I like this verse. I found it and I thought, this is great. Ecclesiastes 22, 24 and 25. Great verse. Ready? A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Isn't that a good question? Without God, who can eat and find enjoyment? Ultimately, you can't find enjoyment in life without God, who is the creator of life. You can't find and live the life that God has for you to live without Him. There's so many people that think God's boring. Someday I'll follow God when I'm old, but now I'm young. You're missing it. Who can live and find enjoyment without Him? For He's the author of life. If you want to live life the way God intended it to live, you follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, you're going to enjoy life because God will be with you. Jesus says, "My joy I give to you, and your joy may be made full." Jesus says, "You follow me, and as you follow me, I'll make sure that you don't miss anything that I've created or have for you." Jesus would tell you this summer to live this summer. Giggle on a jet ski this summer. Have fun this summer. Go on a family vacation. Watch a sunset. Walk on the beach. Feel the sand between your toes. Enjoy life. After church today, go to In-N-Out and get a double-double with grilled onions. Yeah, it's a little bit fattening, but it's okay to have fat every now and then. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because God's given you the capacity for joy. Do I hear an amen? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? You know, I have a friend of mine, he's like, "Frank," he goes, I had to get a joy coach to help me with joy. Because I just struggle with joy. He says, I need someone to help me because I don't have this in my life. I'm a Christian. And he goes, "I've actually got a joy coach because I need to work on this area of my life." It's a spiritual journey to find joy. To stir in the joy of the Lord in your life is a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. Jesus says, "My joy I give to you, and your joy be made full." To stir in this, it takes intentionality. Amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. It's summer. Lord, It's June. The kids are out of school. Students are out of school. Teachers are dancing, experiencing D-Day moments. We pray for them to find rest and peace and joy. For us, Lord, family vacations, there's just a rhythm with the summer, Jesus. Lord, as we enter into this summer, what would you say to us as your followers, as your children? Jesus, as you become our teacher and we become your followers, what would you say to us this summer? I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to enjoy life. Help us to be people, God, that have a joy in our hearts that's from heaven above. And may this joy in our lives be contagious, that others would see it, and it would be a witness of Christ. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that you would give them your joy this morning. As their minds think upon this, Lord, I pray that you would help them to slow down and enjoy each day that you've given them to live. God, remind them, God, to smell the roses. Remind them, Lord, to see and to hear, to taste and to touch, to enjoy this life that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to teach the world what it really means to have joy. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. How you doing? You okay? We're just going to sing two songs. And I want you to think about this sermon. I want you just to put your thoughts there. To breathe. Look at your day. Wow, look at this. We've got something cool happening. Jet flying overhead. Yes, Lord, we're listening. What is that? Oh, dude, that was good. I want you to think about this message because I believe this. God is speaking into your life. I believe this. God, maybe you're here today going, this message is for me. And I want you to stir in this message in your heart this morning. And the purpose of joy in your life comes from Jesus. These are two songs. These are wonderful songs of worship. We try to do this at the end of every message. And I'm going to ask for my wife to come up and stand with me, for Pastor Graham and BJ, for Mike and Pat. Up in the balcony will be the Chows and Pastor Vince. We just want to worship the Lord a little bit and stir in this message. The scripture says that if things are going on in your life that you need prayer for, to come and seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray over you. The scripture says that God does amazing things. About 5 years ago, Warner and Cheryl Carr had a pastor pray over them at this church, and God did a miracle in their life. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. Our God is not just a God of intelligent faith, but our God is a God of incredible power. Maybe you're here today and you just need someone to pray over you. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I struggle with joy. Why don't you let us pray over you and ask that God would pour his joy upon you. Maybe you're here today, you just need prayer. Something bad's going on in your life. Or maybe you just have some great D-Dot day and you just want to come up here and praise God for it. That's fine. But the leaders of the church are here. God's presence is in this room. And the Lord sees you. The eyes of the Father upon you, and he loves you. He watches over you with great anticipation. God is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. Every hair on your head has been numbered by your Creator. His thoughts toward you are like the number. He thinks of you more often than the grains of sand on a seashore, says the Scriptures. Do you realize how precious you are in the eyes of your Creator? God is here. Let's worship him.